Oh, let's pray. Father, thanks for bringing us here tonight. And we do want to lift up all of those that we know that are just suffering, hurting, sick, and all of that. Lord, this is a tough world to live in these bodies. I pray, Lord, that as Gerald is going through this real difficult time, Lord, that you would be strengthening him in his spirit. I see you doing that. It's so awesome, Lord. And for Eileen, same stuff. As she's going to have to go through some stuff, I pray that you would strengthen her spirit, that she would be at peace and Rich would be at peace. Everybody just involved, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. And this would be a time where you are just glorified in every way. And for the Trumpers, I pray for Judy. You know, Lord, I ask you to have your hand on her. And so, Lord, so many people, and I just pray that you would bring them to our minds and our hearts throughout the week, and that we would talk with you about them, that you would have your way, your perfect will. Tonight, Lord, as we're here and opening up your word, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would understand you more and more, and that we would surrender ourselves to you in every way. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 60. This is one more in these battles that David went through, and then he would write another psalm. And there it is. I can't find it. Oh, yes, there it is. Interesting on the introduction here to the chief musician set to Lily of the Testimony. And again, just putting some different words to some same melody that they had, that it worked out that way. A miktam, remember, means like an engraving that, or can also mean gold, like engraved in gold. For teaching, a miktam of David, for teaching. This is great because, that's what we do here, but this is specifically made to teach, and I'll show you how that works as we get into it. It says, when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. So, as we know, David went through so many battles that was on every side all the time. I mean, it began with his own, of course, with the king coming against him, King Saul. And from that point, after he became king himself, when David became king, it would seem that the battles would be over. But then he had all the battles with the outside forces between the Edomites and the Philistines and as you see here, those of Mesopotamia, Syria, all of these fights, these battles that he had. And then, of course, then in 2 Samuel chapter 11, when he stopped going out to battle, and then other battles took him over, and that was his own sin. And so David knew battles on every level. Now, this psalm can be broken up, I would say, into four parts. And number one is verses 1-3. It's, you know, we are losing this battle. And I don't know if you've ever felt like you're losing a battle, or you're just plain losing a battle. You know, you may feel like it because it's true. You're losing. And then verses 4 and 5, the prayer, like a realization. And verses 6 and 8, knowing what God has said, knowing what God knows. And then 9-12, renewed faith in God and trusting him in the battle. There's a process that happens in our lives, because as we go through the battles, we're in a spiritual battle all the time. And sometimes, darn it, we're losing. And this is instructive, like I said, it's for teaching. This is very instructive for us when things aren't going our way. Now, okay, look at just the first part of verse 1. Oh God, you have... Not yet. Let's get to that in a second. These things, you know, fighting Mesopotamia and Syria and Zobah and Joab returned after killing 12,000 Edomites and all of that. These major victories are described in 2 Samuel chapter 8, 2 Samuel 10, and 1 Chronicles chapter 18, early on in David's reign. Now, as you read those instances and those historical instances, you see it just kind of happen. Then they went in and they wiped out these guys. Then they went in and they wiped out those guys. They wiped out these guys. And we read it like they just came in and like all the Edomites just lifted up their hands and said, I surrender. And that was it. And we often get this idea that when Israel was winning their battles, it was easy. And that it wasn't a battle. But it was a battle. They went in and had to just, they literally fight and trust the Lord as they were fighting. You know, because some of the things that we read, you know, like when Hezekiah was the king, and Isaiah was the prophet at the time, Hezekiah was the king, and Hezekiah was struggling against the Assyrians, you know, and then God himself wiped out 185,000 Assyrians one morning. We think, or maybe it's me, I think, as I'm reading through every battle, that's kind of how God does it. He just, you know, it's just this easy thing. We pray, we get, you know, get nervous, and then we pray, and then God wipes out the enemy, and everything's good. Well, if you were to just read 2 Samuel 8 and 10 and 1 Chronicles chapter 18, that's what you would believe about these battles that this introduction gives us. However, this psalm tells us that it wasn't that easy. I will say that you look at some people walking with the Lord, and you see their lives are like, really like happening. You see fruit growing out their ears, you know. You see their everything is just awesome for them, and everybody they talk to gets saved. And you think that, man, you know, how easy this is. But you have no idea how he had been pulverized his entire Christian walk, even to get to a point to where anybody would look at him and say, my goodness, you are like a real Christian, aren't you? It takes beatings and it takes defeat. You and I cannot learn from the battles that we win. In a game of chess, I never learn a thing from the games I win. I only learn from the games I lose. That's life. When everything's going good and you're at Disneyland and with the short lines, it's like, what have you ever learned at Disneyland standing in a short line? You know, nothing. Nothing. You know, the churros are fresh. I mean, what, you know, fresh churros, short lines, you know. The only difficulty at Disneyland is Small World. So let's go on. So here it is in what we would think of as David's major battles that he won. And he starts off this way. Oh God, you have cast us off. It doesn't look like that when you read 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles. So we're getting, you know, into the underbelly of the battle. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. Yes, Israel won those wars, but there were battles within them that they had lost. And we can safely assume that by reading these first three verses. All the description of trouble and begging God to stop the ground from shaking, begging God to help them to walk straight again, and verse 1 has what David believed to be the reason that they were losing these battles. And that is, you have been displeased. You've broken us out. You've been displeased. We are losing because, God, you are displeased with us. Excuse me. Now, this is primarily Old Testament thinking. They knew from the law, from Leviticus chapter 26, verses 14 through 17, it says, God says, if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, if your soul abhors my judgment so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated before your enemies. So what's happening? David, knowing the scriptures, goes into battle against the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God. David goes into battle, and what is he doing? He's losing. So I think he's remembering what God said in the law. That if you're not obedient to me, you're going to lose your battles. And so that's the first place he goes when things aren't going well. You and I know that in this time of the New Testament, we see it also played out in the Old Testament, but it's not really articulated in the Old Testament, but it is in the New Testament. And that is that sometimes you're losing battles and you haven't done anything wrong. And God is not displeased with you. You're going through a trial. You're doing the James chapter 1 thing. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. For the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work. So forth and so on. So what's happening is here you are walking with God. And there's really not that you're sinless, but you are walking a blameless walk with God. And then everything falls apart. Your sin did not cause that to happen, and God is not angry with you. It could be a matter of John chapter 15 that Jesus says of when we talked about it this morning, that you are the vine and he's the vine and we're the branches, that every branch in me produces fruit. But every branch in me that does not produce fruit, my Father prunes. Or no, back up. No, he lifts them up. Every branch in me that does produce fruit, my Father prunes. That's what it is. Think about that for a second. Everything's going well. You're walking with the Lord. There's a lot of fruit in your life. And all of a sudden, everything falls apart. Why? God's pruning you. Why? To make more fruit. More fruit. More fruit. So you and I are going to face difficult times one way or another, whether or not you're walking with him. You want to walk with God, you know what's going to happen? Pain. You want to not walk with God, you know what's going to happen? Pain. Because even in the New Testament, this new covenant, the Lord has covered us by his blood. We are his children. Everything is good. But Hebrews chapter 12 tells us very plainly that he chastens those he loves. So sometimes you are walking disobediently. And what follows that disobedience? Pain. Because God loves you. And he doesn't want you to walk disobediently. Why? Because the sin itself is way more painful than God's wooden spoon. Remember that. The sin itself will lead you to a way worse place than God's chastening. So with all of this, I want to encourage this kind of thinking. That when things are falling apart for us, when we're in the middle of a battle, we think we should be winning. I think the best place to go is where David went with this. Say, God, you have been displeased. Have I sinned against you? Always, always be open to that possibility. Has my sin caused this? He had to know also from history, Joshua chapter 7. God told Joshua, everywhere you set your foot, it's yours. Every battle you go into, I'm with you. It's a done deal. You guys win, and that's all there is to it. They had such success at Jericho, and all they did was march around seven times. Walls fell down, and the jig was up. It was done. And all they're thinking is, wow, this is great. All we have to do is walk with the Lord, walk obediently. Everything does we win. The next battle was against Ai. Ai was a small, wimpy town. They only sent in, they're pretty small and wimpy. Let's just send in that many. And they sent in, 3,000 soldiers into Ai, and something like 35 of the people died. And that confused Joshua. And Joshua went before God, and he threw himself on his face and said, God, you said we were going to win every battle. You know what God said to Joshua? I love it. God said, get up. Get off your face. There's sin in the camp. Oh. One man sinned, and he had hidden the things that he had stolen. And because of that, God took a step back and said, you guys, you want to do things your way? I'm going to let you do it your way. Let's see how you do this battle without me. And God busted Joshua because Joshua was unaware that somebody had sinned. And so God pointed out to Joshua. They took care of Achan, was his name, who had sinned, and went back into battle against Ai and defeated Ai. Are you losing battles? My next question is there sin in the camp? David is asking that question. Or maybe David in his heart knows there's sin in the camp. We don't have the details. All he says is, you have been displeased. And now we're losing. Verse 4, you have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, Selah, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me. So here's the prayer. And also in that prayer, remembering that God sets a banner over his people. By the way, Selah is that musical interlude that many people believe was put there so that they could think about that last line. And this is a great line to think about, that, God, we feared you at one time. You gave us a banner. And this banner is what the armies would go in, and it would be who they're fighting for, on whose behalf are they fighting. Or this is just the way I was raised and what I went through. I was in high school marching band growing up, and so we would go to all these competitions, and what's out there in front of every band is the banner. And it shows you whose band this is, where they come from. And everybody in there, you are a unit in the band. You are a unit. You are thinking, all right, this is not just me. We are here for, my different high schools that I was in, Menachie High School or Mount Carmel High School. You are representing them, and it is for the name of this high school that we go in, and we go into competition, right? Well, the Lord puts that banner over his army, and they go in because these are his people, this is his army, they're fighting on his behalf, but even so, and even greater, he is fighting through them. This banner was important. In fact, it was after the very first battle that Israel faced in Exodus chapter 17. After that major win on the part of God's people, that's when Moses built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi, which is, the Lord is my banner. That was him. There's another place where we see the banner in Song of Solomon, chapter 2. His banner over me is love. And that the Lord, in his fighting, puts this banner where we know that it is even by his love that he cares for us, that he fights for us, And so David is saying here, God, put that banner back in place. Or may we start thinking about that banner and remembering whose fight this is. That is something to think about, Selah. And so here's the prayer, save with your right hand. That is the strength of God. Hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. By the way, this is God talking now. So David is, quoting or prophesying or what he's doing here. But these are God's words. I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. Now, hold on a second with all of this. Now, the first part of this, and the main thing about these three verses, is God is saying, I own it all. And David is remembering that God owns it all. David is remembering that there's nobody that can fight against God, and that all of these things are taken care of in him. As he first starts off with, I will rejoice and divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Sukkoth, he's talking about the valley of Sukkoth was actually back in the wilderness, and they knew about this place from the wilderness days before they got into the promised land. And just as it reads in Joshua about measuring out the land, God is saying, I have measured out the land all the way from the wilderness and throughout the land of Israel. I've measured that out. So he's claiming ownership over these things. Verse 7, now speaking of the areas of Israel, Gilead's mine, Manasseh's mine, Ephraim, the helmet of my head, Judah is my lawgiver, given honor in his place. This is what he thinks about Israel. Both sides of the Jordan, by the way, in this, as Manasseh had a place on the east side of the Jordan River. But then in verse 8, the enemies of Israel. Moab, talking about I own everything. Moab is my washpot. That's just the lowest thing you got in the house, you know. You know, these guys, I own them. They're just, they're my, I do my dirty dishes in them. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. This is something that, it has three different meanings that depended upon who you read or what you read, but casting a shoe would say that you own something. You would take off your sandal and it would be there that you would claim ownership over something. But also, many suggest that it speaks of Edom being his slave and that you're taking off your shoes. The slave is taking your shoes off for you and that's it. But the other one too, another view of this is that the lowliness of Edom in God's eyes is that he would really literally cast a shoe like my mother used to do when I was a kid. And, just take off a shoe and go fling it at you, Like, Edom is he's a pain. I cast my shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. I can't remember what in the world. I think it's Psalm 108, which I think clears up verse 8 with regarding Philistia. I read these things, then I look on my notes. I said, why didn't I write that in my notes? And then I can never answer that question. But it is worded this way in Psalm 108, verse 9, over Philistia I will triumph. And so this business here in Psalm 60, Philistia shout in triumph because of me. In other words, he's not saying that Philistia is going to shout in triumph. God's going to triumph over them, and he wants you, Israel, to be shouting in triumph because of God's victory over Philistia. Those were the enemies. Those are the guys giving Israel a hard time. And God is saying, these guys are such small potatoes to me. Oh, to remember that about everything that you and I struggle with.
everything that comes against us. And we go about our lives, oh, these things are against me. We go about our lives and this isn't working, that's never working, those guys are, you know, jerks, and this is like, you know what? The things that weigh the heaviest on you and me are such small little potatoes to God. They're the little tiny potatoes. It's not a big deal to him. And even the great armies of the Edomites and the Philistines, they were scary. Those were bad motor scooters, those guys. And God is just saying, just, you know what? It's done with them. So David is reminding himself of what God said about all their enemies, just as you and I must do if we get into a situation to where we feel like the enemy is having his way with us. And just say, you know what? God wins. You know, Psalm 2, God just says, you know, the nations rage and they plan evil against God and his anointed. God says, I will laugh at them. I'll hold them in derision. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? And so that's what David is remembering about what God says about the enemies. Now, remember, let's back up. David is fighting against these very real enemies, and these very real enemies are beating him up at this time. That's the hardest time to remember that God wins. But David had the presence of mind to go right back to God's word and believe him at that. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? David knows he has to go to Edom and fight the Edomites. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? Like you didn't go to battle with us. So who's going to lead us in? We need you to do it, God. And you, O God, who did not go out with our armies. Simple lesson. If God is not in it, you are going to lose. And David has come to that conclusion. Now you can go back to the beginning of this. We're losing the battle. You're displeased with us. Why? They went in the battle without God. I don't know what the sin was. I don't know what the deal was. It doesn't tell us. But he's coming to the conclusion that he needs to be led into the city by God and not by his own wits and by his own strength. This is something that Israel knew then, and you and I must know now. Israel knew back in the days of the wilderness. Back in Numbers chapter 14, they were about ready to go into the promised land, but they balked. They were afraid of the enemies there that they would face in the promised land. And there was a big fight in Numbers chapter 13 and 14 where God finally just told them, look, because you're afraid to go in, then what we're going to do is I'm going to leave you in the wilderness for 38 more years until you're all dead, and then your kids can go in. And as soon as God said, that's it, you're not going in, they said, we're sorry, we'll go now. Isn't that just like people? And God said to them, no, the decision has been made. This is what is going to happen because of what you have done. And so they decided... they decided against the will of God that they were going to go. Let me read this to you from Numbers chapter 14, verses 40 through 45. It says, and they rose early in the morning and went to the top of the mountain, saying, here we are, and we will go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. It's like, okay, we're sorry, so we'll go in now. And Moses said, now why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? For this will not succeed. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwelt in that mountain came down, attacked them, and drove them back as far as Hormah.
So they lost that battle. They lost some men because they lost their minds. They wanted to do it their way. That one line there, because you have turned away from the Lord will not be with you. You cannot expect God to cover you if you do not care what He thinks about how you live. If you want to live in sin, don't blame God when things go wrong. That's what nobody ever blames the sin. I think that's a weird thing. Nobody ever blames their own behavior for their failures. They'll turn around and shake their fist at God. But we've got to go where God goes. We've got to do it the way God wants us to do it. We must live obediently if we expect to get through these battles and win these battles. Give us help from trouble, verse 11. For the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. This battle is God's. The help of man is useless. You know, are we learning that now in the United States? I'm sorry, I cannot get all this presidential race out of my head. I'm embarrassed for the way Americans think. I'm embarrassed that those are the top candidates. It speaks of our unrighteousness and our foolishness. I don't think that we as Americans should ever bag on those top three. We should bag on ourselves that those are the top three. That is a reflection of a sinful nation. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. You and I are going to trust in man over and over again. And over again, man is going to fail us. I am very happy when I find that somebody has just been let down over and over again by people. It makes me happy because maybe then they'll understand that God is their only hope. God has never let me down. God has never let you down. Oh, sometimes He didn't answer that prayer you wanted Him to answer. But like a child doesn't get everything he asked for from his parents, because his parents are a little smarter than the child. Just like God's a little smarter than us. He has taken care of us. He has covered us. He has fought our battles. But humans will let us down. They will fail us. The best people will fail us. And it drives me crazy when somebody goes to church for 2 or 3 years and they're like way into this. And then all of a sudden they disappear. Why? Somebody said something stupid to them. So they got, you know, or somebody didn't show up when they thought somebody was supposed to show up. And they walk away from God. Well, maybe they weren't even walking with God in the first place. But I'll tell you, I think I told you this, I like to say this a lot, over and over again, because I think it's funny. There is a lady who, she is now married, in fact, I did their wedding in Westport, and then they moved up to Smith River, up to Crescent City, and they've been up there ever since, serving at the church up there, but they got saved in our fellowship, both of them, and then I married him. It was great. But she said to me, you know, Kevin, this is just so great. I'm loving coming to church and stuff because I'm learning to trust people now. And I told her, I said, well, why would you want to do that? That's the worst thing you could do. I like to shock people. And she goes, I said, people will always let you down. The best people will always let you down. Do not trust people. Now, that doesn't mean hold people in suspicion. Don't, you know, that doesn't mean just look at everybody and just wait for them to let you down. No. We do trust people. We do, you know, say, hey, you know what? Can I trust you with this? Oh, sure I can. And the next thing you know, they dropped it. Well, if you have all your faith and hope in God, then when that person drops something that you handed them, you can say, oh, he's just a person. And people do that. How many times have I dropped something? How many times have I let somebody down? Plenty. So let's not trust people. Let's trust God. Because if all your trust is in people, you're going to be sitting here like David, wondering why you're losing the battle. And hopefully you will learn from this psalm where to take that. Go all the way back to and come back all the way around to the help of man is useless. Once you know that, once you really know that, then you can trust God and he'll take care of it. All of the emotional ups and downs of this battle. The good news is that when you are losing the battle, it's not the end of the war. Okay, so you've lost a battle. Big deal. Lift up your head. Lift up your eyes. And see the Lord. And remind yourself of the banner. Remind yourself of his power. Remind yourself that while the enemy is bigger than you, God is bigger than the enemy. Turn from your sins and turn to the Lord and do it his way this time and see what happens. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would encourage us to get real with ourselves as we get real with you. Help us not be so quick to believe that we are not the cause of our problems. But Lord, help us to always seek you. Thank you so much, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.